Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you're here. Today is one of our Digging Deeper Sundays. We have one of these about once every quarter. And this morning we have with us Brother Trent Kennedy. Now, Trent, as we said this morning, our Bible class hour is no stranger to this congregation. Many of you have known Trent for quite a long time. In the short period that Ashley and I have been in Texas, Trent and Lisa have become very dear friends of ours. We're very glad to have him with us here this morning. This morning, Trent will be speaking to us about seeking first to put on the whole armor of God. I'm not going to take any more of his time. Trent, come and speak to us, brother.
It's good to be here. Certainly thankful to have my wife and kids here. The blessing that y'all are to us, both in reputation, as well as in our fondness and kinship with you. We love you very much. Pray for you. Hope that you pray for us and remember us. And I know we remember you certainly more than just once a year. It's great to be back here. Thankful for the occasion that we have this weekend. So, of course, our country has stopped and paused to observe Memorial Day. I realize that in a town like this, here with a base, with retired men and women of the services, with those who are currently enlisted, commissioned. We're certainly thankful for the service that has been given. But as we come together on this Memorial Day, it is not to honor our men and women in uniform. It's to honor one who went to the cross. And as we consider a topic that maybe can call to our mind the images of the soldier, of the sailor, of the airman, of the Marine, we think on this day of the soldiers of old. And we begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, as Victor read, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not tanks, they are not rifles. They are not drones, they are not bombers. But they are mighty." I have a feeling that many within the Lord's church, I know many within the world, do not believe that spiritual weapons which we yield from day to day are mighty. In fact, some would call them weak. They might even say that we cling to our Bibles, that religion is a crutch. And yet the God of heaven, who created all things, including man, in his superior mind to create the instruments of war, said the weapons of our warfare are mighty. You see, as you read through the pages of your New Testament, you find over and over again this idea of a soldier, of warfare, of a fight. And were you to flip back to the Old Testament, you would not find it hard to see the children of God, the children of Israel, the chosen of our Creator, enlisted in combat. They were indeed soldiers, physical, fleshly soldiers. And so there is a comparison and a contrast made in our New Testament. The New Testament church, though it is an army, it is not one that fights flesh and blood battles, but rather spiritual battles. And as the New Testament reader in first century Rome were to read about a soldier, he might look back and old, especially if he had a Jewish background, to think about those armies of Israel, the conquering that they did under Joshua, the Exodus under Moses, their fighting under King David. But he might be more tempted to call his attention, as the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6, to the Roman soldier. And so, as we read through our New Testament, we must think not to the soldiers of today, but to the soldiers of old. We would find the comparison made between the Christian and the soldier a number of times. You can jot these down. You can just hear them for good measure. They would be found in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 25, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 7, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 18. As we discussed in Bible class, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 2. All throughout the book of Revelation, but especially chapter 17 and verse number 14. And certainly in Ephesians chapter 6, I would invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, maybe in your lap, in the pew back in front of you, or even on a digital device in your pocket, that you might take it out. That you might turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, that we might dig deep into the text of God's Word to discuss putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Our text for consideration will be verses 10 through 20. However, I have a feeling that you've heard a sermon or two on the armor of God. Maybe from this pulpit, maybe recently, I do not know. You've probably read about the armor of God. Devotionals have been given about the armor of God. And so if we were to consider digging deeper into the text, let's begin in the context of the book of Ephesians, and not necessarily with the individual soldier, but maybe with the Roman army as a whole. And so as we comb through the book of Ephesians, I want us to consider the Roman army and some of the things for which it was known. Number one, it was known as a place of privilege. You see, the Roman army, the Roman soldier, had privilege above the common citizen of the day, and certainly the common slave of the day, the bondservant. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We have privilege as children of God. The Roman soldier could be given new life if he had started out on the bottom in the Roman society and he had fought his way up. If he had lived through battle, fighting from a time whenever he had no armor and was undertrained, whenever he was just a recruit, he could fight his way to a top tier, maybe even one day after some 30 years of service, to becoming a centurion and being in charge of 100 men, to being given greater honor. Well, our God is very similar. Ephesians chapter 2. And you did He make alive whenever you were dead. You did He quicken whenever you were dead in your trespasses, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Also verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, that you were separate from Christ. But now Christ has broken down the middle of all partition, and He has made us one, both Jew and Greek. As Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28 would say, male and female, slave and free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so He has made that which was no people, a people. He's given us new life. The Roman army carried with it a name. And as they wore the name of the imperial city, as they wore the name of their Caesar, so too has God given us a name, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Roman army was called the greatest war machine ever. And so too we have the church as the greatest organization ever. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Might call your attention way back to Daniel chapter 2. Whenever Daniel prophesied, interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that there would be kingdoms that will arise, the kingdom of gold, the Babylonian kingdom. There would be the Persian kingdom that would come, the Grecian kingdom that would come under Alexander the Great. And then there would come this king that was represented in iron mingled with clay, the feet of Rome. But according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, there would be a kingdom which God established that would break or shatter all of those to pieces. It would be an eternal kingdom. It would be so much greater than Babylon in its glory. So much greater than the Persian or the Medo Empire, even when they joined forces. So much greater than Alexander the Great, who is considered one of the greatest generals of all time. So much greater than the Roman conquering army, who marched and marched and marched across the known world and into the unknown world to conquer. It would be the greatest organization in the world. It is the church, the body of Christ. The Roman army was known for its unity, for its oneness, for its allegiance, for its sameness of mind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, give diligence to keep unity. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Roman army was known for its specializations, as our armies are today. There were those that had different training, whether their training was in bridge building, whether their training was in engineering, making ramparts and such, whether their training was in water purification. They had specializations, so too is the church of our Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. That would be the elders, the shepherds. Some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Under the work of ministering, the building up of the body of Christ until we attain a knowledge of the Son of God unto a full grown man. That is a perfect man. One that is completely mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we may no longer be tossed to and fro. He gave us specializations. You see, each one, we might say it this way, has his own talent. Everybody brings something to the table. We know that in the Army, though, there are those who are simply clerks. They serve a part. Are they fighting on the front line? Not necessarily. But sometimes if that one sheet of paper doesn't make it through, you know how difficult things can become. And so everyone serves their part, no matter how great or how small. You see, within the church, we have different specializations. We've been given different gifts, as it were. The Roman army was known for its training, for its honed skills. So too must the church be. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 20. But you did not so learn Christ. Verse number 21. If so be that you heard Him and you were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus. You see, the church of our Lord must be trained. It must be taught. The Roman army was known for its uniformity. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the church should be known for its uniformity as well. Not that we look like Josh, Trent, George, but rather that be ye imitators of God. To mimic God, we must all look like God. We must all look like our Savior Jesus Christ. And so the church today must be uniform. We must be one. The Roman army was known to be one that was not entangled in the affairs of this world. Ephesians chapter 5. We are to remove ourselves, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 3 all the way down to verse number 11. We are to have no fellowship with things that would draw us away from the task at hand. So too was the soldier of Rome. The Roman army was known because it was endowed with power from another. So too is the Christian soldier, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Be strong in the Lord, endowed with power from another. And finally, the Roman army was known for marching. Every soldier was demanded to march 20 miles every day. Sometimes in peacetime, almost always in war, in preparation for the battle, they would be able to march 20 miles with a pack upon their back, somewhere between 30 and, according to some estimates, 91 pounds, 20 miles a day. So too must the Christian soldier march. Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. The Christian too must march. Now, we're not going to ask anybody to walk 20 miles this morning. If they do, don't trust them. However, if as we prepare for our potluck, if some of you would like to march a little bit down the road and let me go first in line, I will not complain. But you see, the Christian soldier has not demanded this. Rather, his marching is, well, spiritual. However, there are some great differences between that Roman army of the first century, that great classic Roman army, the legionaries, and that of the New Testament church, the army of God. One would be, the armies of Rome fought against flesh and blood. In fact, they were one of the most bloody forces of all times. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12 tells us that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. You see, the Roman army also had a different attitude than the New Testament Christian should have. The Roman soldier had one most often of arrogance, of haughtiness, of hatred. Notice the attitude of the New Testament Christian in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. With all lowliness, not pride, with all meekness, not haughtiness, with all long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, not hate. Well, there's some differences, without a doubt. You see, the Roman soldier also might be given a different coat of arms, a different armor, if you will. Because if I was a rich man who enlisted in the military, I would be able to provide or give provisions to have a nice coat of arms. However, if I was poor, I had to begin really on the bottom. Unprepared, that is at least as far as training goes, I would become a recruit. But I would also be unclad. The lowest of the low within the Roman ranks were given no armor, no helmet, no shoes. They were only given a slingshot. And they had to find the ammo on their own. The army of God is not like that. We all have the same armor, no matter rich or poor. The Roman army had different status depending on your background, your caste, your social standing. The army of God is not like that. The Roman army had different sexes. It was closed to women. The Christian army certainly is not like that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1, to whom is our epistle addressed? To all the sanctified, the holy ones, the saints in Christ Jesus. That's male and female, slave and free, Jew and Greek. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Notice also Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse number 9. Wives, husbands, parents, children, masters, servants, everyone. Though we have a different role in life, though we have a different lot in life, some have children, some don't. You don't have to have children to go to heaven. You don't have to have children to not go to heaven. Though we have different lots and different roles in life, though God expects from different people different things according to what is given us, the relationships we have, the relationships we don't have. Maybe you're married, maybe you're not, maybe you're employed, maybe you're not, maybe you're in school, maybe you're not. We all still serve the same God the same way. We're adorned with the same weapons of warfare. And according to the Holy Scriptures, they are mighty. The greatest difference between the Roman soldier of the first century, to whom the Christian in Ephesus would have brought into his mind, and the Christian soldier, to whom the Christian in Ephesus and in San Angelo should bring into their heart, was the master which they served. Though Rome was a great city, it was a city of corruption. Though it was a mighty force, it was immoral, ungodly, hateful, evil, full of debauchery. But the God which we serve, He is not the way. He is far different. In fact, 5 points about God this morning and how He stands different from the Roman army. And then we can get into our lesson. Number one, He is our master planner. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and then Ephesians chapter 3 verses 9 through 11. He had an eternal plan to bring about the church through Jesus Christ, who saved the world. It was not a foregone, it was rather a foregone conclusion. And so He is the master planner. Number two, He is the master parent. 10 times in 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians, where we are studying, digging deeper into the text, you would find God referred to as a father. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11, He made us a heritage. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5, He adopted us as sons or children. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, He has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's the master parent. Number 3, He is the master peacemaker. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you that were once afar off because of sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, are made near. How? In the blood of Christ. Why? For He is our peace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Jesus made peace between man and God through the blood of His cross. And God is our master peacemaker. He's also our master provider. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. He has freely bestowed on us, among other passages in the text, He's also our master preserver. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. You want to know something about God? Let's pause for just a minute about the Roman army or about the Christian army to consider the God which we serve. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, and in His riches He's not going to hold it to Himself, but He is going to grant it to us for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses. You might cross-reference Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 if you like to write in your Bible. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The text would say before that, for scarcely would someone die even for a righteous man. And not at all for a righteous man, peradventure for a good man. But God commended His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God gave the best of heaven that He might save the worst of earth. As we talked about in Bible class, Paul said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We could all echo that. Verse number 5, even when we were made alive, we were dead through our sins, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we might could pause on this verse for a minute if you wanted to. Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at verse number 6. He raised us up to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? Do you sit in heaven right now? Well, this is close, isn't it? We're here in this church building with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're discussing His holy word. We've had fabulous singing this morning. We have given our hearts over to God in prayer. We have memorialized our Savior in the Lord's Supper. We have given of our means. This is close to heaven, but we're not in heaven. You want to know how I know? I'm starting to sweat. If I walk outside, I know I'm not in heaven. I'm still on earth. There's a past tense verb there. He has raised us up and made us to sit. That's not a promise. There's a promise of heaven coming, but that's not the promise. We are right now in the heavenly places. Oh, don't think of that as some kind of better felt than told or metaphysical meaning. It's not. It is simply now that we understand we are spiritual beings. I would call your attention to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean? Colossians 2 and verse number 12, raised with Him in baptism. If you have been raised with Christ, set your mind or affections on things that are above, heavenly places, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so now, though we live on earth, we have a mindset of heaven. How do we do that? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, we look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's raised us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But notice verse number 7. We have a spiritual life on earth now, yes, but that promise is coming in its fullness in eternity. We're remembering something about God. He's not Rome. He is not Caesar. He is not Augustus. He is not Nero. But notice who He is. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. We know it now. We've seen it in Christ Jesus, before whose eyes He was openly set forth to us as crucified. How? Through the things that were preached. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. That He might show in eternity His exceeding riches of His grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so, our God, who is rich in mercy, is waiting to reward us. Our God, who is rich in love, in fact, His name is love, God is love, is ready to reward us. Our God, who is rich in grace, is ready to reward us. But He realizes. How does He realize? Because He created us. He made us. He, in the form of Jesus Christ, God the Word, became flesh for us, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And so He knows that while we are on this earth, life is not peachy. It is not rosy. There are ups and there are downs. There are battles to be fought, both large and small. There are conflicts and there are wars that every Christian must face. But call your attention again, as we did in Bible class, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so what must I do? As I have seen this picture of the Roman army throughout the book of Ephesians, I come to the close of the book, chapter 6 and verse number 10. And he deals not with the army as a whole, though this is the epistle of Paul about the church of our Lord, he begins to deal with the specifics, you and me. He no longer speaks of the eternal plan, but rather he gets down to what we might call the brass tacks. He tells us what to do and then how to do it. Notice what he says. Considering this God who we have talked about, our master planner, our master parent, our master peacemaker, our master provider, and of course our master preserver, so much greater than the masters of Rome. Look at what he says, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, be strong in yourself. Nope. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If He has exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21, then you know what? He is rich in power, rich in strength, rich in might. And if He's rich in mercy and love and grace, kindness, and ready to show them to us, to give them to us, guess what He is? Rich in His might and ready to give it to us. So, God does not call on the Christian who may be 75, 80, 85 years old, who is frail in their body, to be strong in their flesh. He says, be strong in the Lord. Nor does He call on those of us in our youth, who the Apostle John said, have strength as our glory, to be strong in ourselves. Because even a young body fails us from time to time. But we are to be strong in the Lord. Why? Tanks don't fly. Airplanes crash. Boats sink. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty, and they will never fail because they are the weapons of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, in the strength of His might. How can I do that? Verse number 11 answers that. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoply, the legionnaire's army, the legionnaire's armor, the best of the best. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Why? Why would I do that? Verse number 12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark age. It is a spiritual conflict. Spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. These are spiritual battles we face, not fisticuffs. Well, what do I do? And there we come to our familiar text. Verse number 13, beginning, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal, taking up the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18. Don't stop here. With all prayer. You see, as we consider the weapons, if you will, the armor of the Christian, you'll notice it starts with a girdle of truth. If we are going to stand in a day and a time whenever the clothes were long and flowing, the first thing we must do before we can go into conflict is to cinch up our belt. To make sure we're not tripping on our, for lack of a better term, skirt. You see, the clothes of that day were the long flowing robes. And so when a man went to war, he had to tighten his belt. He made haste. It was the first thing he did. It became a priority. He took care of the little things first. There might be a lesson for us to learn there, but I'll let you draw your own conclusion. We gird our loins with truth. We spoke of it in Bible class. If you abide in my word, John 8:31, you shall be my disciples and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You see, as we notice each one of these instruments of warfare, each one of these pieces of armor, you will see that they center upon the Word of God. It begins with truth. We then put on the breastplate of righteousness, this coat of armor, this chain metal, or this one piece of metal that would protect our vital organs, it would protect our heart. Righteousness. How do you put on righteousness? 1 John would tell us that he who does righteousness is righteous. How can I do righteousness? Psalm 119. 172, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And so I'm going to walk according to the Word of God. And as the army of Rome, though they walked in uniform lines, and though they had their ranks according to their individual units, and though they were uniform within those units, as you look from one unit to the next, you would notice that those who were, well, the new recruits, right out of basic, as it were, would have no armor. Those who were the poorest, the poor would have no sword. They would have no helmet. And as you went up, those who had served longer and those who came from a better background would more and more have a better coat of armor with which to fight. Let me ask you something. Whether you've gone into war or not, do you want the best armor or no armor? I think it answers itself, does it not? How can we know that we have the best armor of God? How can we know the breastplate which we put on is the best one? Because according to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17, it is the same breastplate our God wears. There in the personification of God, His hand is not heavy that He cannot save, neither is His ear shortened that He cannot hear. Isaiah 59:1. It goes on in verse 17 to say He wears righteousness as a breastplate. And so those versed in the Old Testament would know that this is not the army of the common foot soldier. This is not the army, or this is not the armor of the world. This is not the breastplate of the lower caste. This is the armor of God. God given, God ordained, and now for the Christian to put on. He says, to shod your feet, to shoe yourself, to cover your feet, to protect them with the gospel of peace. Call your mind to Romans chapter 10 if we had more time. You think about a foot and how important our feet are. And why soldiers are told to keep those socks dry in the wet environment. But even if we go away from the soldiers and we think of something much more mundane. And it's football season, college football, the first day, what is 97 days away, I think. Not that I'm counting. And you see one of those 6'6", 295-pound defensive ends that can run a 40-yard dash in 4.5 seconds, can bench press some 400 pounds, and he is out this Saturday because of turf toe. He stumped his toe. And as I was growing up, I simply thought, you pansies. Until I stumped my toe and tried to run on it. Our feet are important things. Here they are protected by the gospel of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. In its basic, in its nutshell form, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In its basic, in its nutshell form, Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4. It is the incarnate birth of Jesus, God becoming flesh. It is His death and His resurrection, His ascension into glory. This is the protection for the feet of the Christian. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all them that believe, the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, is righteousness revealed. Righteousness revealed in the Word of God. The gospel is the Word of God. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is it revealed? From faith unto faith. Notice what comes next. With all taking up the shield of faith. Wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The Roman soldiers were known for taking a shape, something like a tortoise, as they marched into war. And though the army of the barbarian might yield an arrow and send it flying from yards away, and though that arrow might have been dipped in tar and lit with fire, as they shot those flaming arrows into the night sky or into the dawn, the Roman army, as they walked in this giant oval, each one on the outside would hold his shield forward, and those who followed in the ranks would protect the head, creating a roof. And so, as the army in its uniformity marched together, they were protected on all sides. I wonder if there might be a conclusion for the church of our Lord to draw. You see, if one walked outside of the formation, if one left the ranks during the time of war, not only was he vulnerable, but so am I now. That's the church of our Lord. And so during peacetime, if one soldier stepped outside of formation, guess what the Roman army did? A drill sergeant would take him and yell at him, make him do 50 push-ups. No. he was killed in front of all of his comrades so that they might understand the lesson that what you do in peacetime, what you do in practice, if you will, you will do in war. When stress is at its greatest, we regress back to our training, back to our teaching. And so as he fell out in peacetime, he was killed. Because most certainly as he fell out in war, he would be killed. Not only do we yield our shield, but also our helmet. We take it on. It adorns our head, not like a crown. That's given to us in glory. It's a victor's crown. The helmet now is for the protecting of our mind, of our head. How can I have protection through salvation? I don't know. But I would venture to guess. It has something to do with 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Some of the things that can weigh us down are doubt. They are worry. They are anxiety. They are wondering, am I saved or not? The Christian helmet is the knowledge that he is saved. That comes from the Word of God, James chapter 1 verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted and grafted word, which is able to save your soul. But the Christian needs to know something. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written, that you may know you have eternal life in His name. If you have knowledge that God loves you, but also that God has saved you as you have walked according to the light, though you have stumbled, you rest upon the blood of Jesus living in the shadow of the cross, and now you are saved. What does that do for us? As a Christian, one who has all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, I can take my request to God. Be anxious in nothing, Philippians chapter 4. But in everything by prayer and supplication, verse 6, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, Philippians 4, 7, don't let me lose you, it's getting to be lunchtime. Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does the helmet do, I wonder? It guards our hearts and our minds. Be anxious in nothing. But in everything we rest upon God through prayer, through supplication. And then of course we take up our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is our one offensive weapon. It's called a sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. The sword that pierces even between joints and marrow, the soul and spirit. It divides us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, as we considered in class, we are to yield, as it were, this instrument of cutting, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Notice also, verse 18, that we are to have communication with God. With all prayer. But there's one more component of the Christian soldier that we find in verses 19 and 20. Do you see it? Boldness. Pray for me that I may speak boldly, verse 20, as I ought to speak. It is courage, and so we take this into the warfare that is certain to come. Now, that's our introduction to the text. Let's get to the lesson. It'll be brief. It'll be short. I hope it will be profound for you, for it was for me. The sword of the Spirit is not the Bible on the shelf. God's Word being truth does not gird your loins. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings peace to all mankind, does not cover your feet. The shield of faith is worthless if you do not take it up. Notice as we close out in this text. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Let's not stress the armor, but let's stress the action for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Let's go back to verse number 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. There is a responsibility and action of the Christian, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Verse 13, stand. Verse 14, stand. Verse 14, gird. Verse 14, put on. You got to do something. You see, the word, the sword of the Spirit is worthless unless you take it up. The helmet of salvation is worthless unless you put it on. Unless it guards your hearts and minds. The shield of faith is worthless if you will not use it in the defense of not only your faith, but of the faith. Jude verse 3. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, listen to this, worthless unless a Christian carries it to someone. Jesus Christ is going to return one day, but He's not going to return to teach people the gospel. There are no angels who will descend from heaven that they might teach someone the gospel. It is you. There is no one save the Christian who is expected to pick up the sword of God and use it in the offense and the defense of the Lord's church. Just the Christian. And so the responsibility is laid upon each of us. And so if your sword sits on your shelf, it does you no good in battle. But rather it must be hidden within your heart, Psalm 119, verse number 11. Rather it must be something that guides our steps. Alexander Campbell said this of Jesus. Whenever He was baptized, He unsheathed His sword and it never again returned. What about you? When you became a Christian, did you unsheath your sword? Did you begin to live, though you were not skilled in the craft of war? Did you begin to live as a soldier of the cross? And do you still today? Have you fallen out of the ranks? If so, get back. If not, the church has an obligation not to behead you, not to kill you in front of your comrades, but to withdraw fellowship from you, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If a member walks disorderly, that means out of formation. They are to be drawn, withdrawn from. They are to be marked and withdrawn from. And you see, we don't want to do that to you. We love you. We care for you. Maybe you're not a soldier of the cross this morning. You do not have to go through MEPS to become a Christian. There is no push-up requirement. There is no mile requirement. There are no setups. Can I get an amen? But there are requirements. You don't sign your name on a dotted line, but rather based on penitent faith, you confess the name of Christ and you're immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And while the commitment to the armed services of this country lasts some 8 years, whether you're serving active or reserve or in a ready reserve, the commitment to God lasts much longer. We were in Jamaica. And I realized that there is not some sixth step to salvation. It was simply the tradition of the local congregation there. After we had studied with someone and they were converted, after they were baptized into Christ, the preacher would ask them this: how long do you plan to serve the Savior? Question this morning. How long do you plan to serve the Savior? Are you willing to be committed to take up the armor of God and to stand not only in your defense, but so that you might cover my flank as well? I need you. If you have any need, respond to the invitation. Coming forward, as together we stand and as we sing.